As we come into this passage, we've been in a section where we've been talking about our responsibilities as a people of God to governments, to bosses, and now today in the home, husbands and wives. And I was thinking about how to introduce that, and what came to mind was Amelia Bedelia. Don't know that all of you have read Amelia Bedelia, but Amelia Bedelia is comic genius on a child's level. Children's books. Amelia Bedelia is one who takes everything at face value. It is very concrete and wooden, her understanding and expression of things. And Amelia Bedelia, when she works for a couple, when she is asked to draw the curtains instead of opening them, she literally draws a picture of the curtains. When asked to draw a bath, she draws the bath. When asked to make a sponge cake, she includes sponges in the cake. Amelia Bedelia takes everything literally. In the book, Amelia Bedelia goes to school. She is going to the school for the first time, and as she is running late, she runs right into a teacher and knocks her down and asks the teacher if she is her teacher, whether she's Amelia's teacher. And the teacher says, "No, I'm the gym teacher." And Amelia says, "Well, I'm not gym. Could you take me to my teacher?" And once she enters her class, Miss Edwards' class, Miss Edwards knows and is waiting on Amelia. She has a name tag for her, and she says, "Amelia." And Amelia says, "How do you know me?" And she says, "Well, you're the last seat and the last one. Come get your tag." And of course, Amelia Bedelia begins to play tag, running around the room. As she goes through her day of school, she works on projects as she's told, but always takes them most literally. As she is asked to build something with clay, she builds a hamster because it's her favorite little animal, and a child walks up to her, Clay, I believe, and asks and says to her, "You know you're the teacher's pet." And she decides she doesn't like this project anymore because she doesn't want to be put into a cage. Later that day, as they're working on another project, the teacher gives them paper and glue and things that they are putting together, kind of a collage. And Amelia Bedelia is up and around, and the teacher says, "I need you to glue yourself to that seat," which Amelia does literally. So at the end of the day, when the teacher says she can get up and go, the seat is fastened to her as she tries to walk out. You see, Amelia has this certain malady that I think many of us have. We jump to conclusions before we consider all the facts. We often think about how this will relate to me. We make assumptions. We figure ideas. We think things through before we really get to the bottom of what is being said or the understanding of the source that is being presented to us. And you might be saying, "Why are you, Wade, why are you starting there?" Because we live in a culture that has a disdain for words like submission. And yet in the biblical context, the idea of submission is really a gift of freedom. But so committed are we to the loss of things, we often fail to see the gift of things in God's way of doing it. So when God says, "Be subject to authority and human institutions," well, we try to figure out the way around, don't we? What kind of civil disobedience could be the right kind of civil disobedience? And the truth is, we're always called to honor God first. No one can command us not to honor God. And so there are those things that have to be considered along the way, because no authority outside of God's authority is truly ultimate authority. When it comes to our bosses, and some of us are bosses, but most of us have bosses, when they tell us what to do, well, that might furrow your brow a little bit. But so far, Peter, has been talking to us about one among the many. And then in bosses, it might be a 50-50 proposition in the room, whether you're one or the other. But then he gets really personal, doesn't he? And he comes into the home. And we're Americans. We like our freedom, particularly when it comes to the home, don't we? In my house, I'll do it my way. And I say all that because as we come to the text this morning, there are some things that, culturally speaking, hit rather hard. But I would love to convince you they're not robbery. They're gifts of the graces of God. At Westminster, one of the reasons we preach expositorily and straight through text is because pastors can't dodge the things that the Bible says. When it came to these three sermons, I said to others, I was like, anybody want to preach these? And nobody signed up. And since my job is to preach, I guess I'm here to do it. But I'm actually thankful for this opportunity because God loves, He loves His people. He loves the home. He loves how we are to work. And He loves how we are to respond among the nations as the kingdom of God. And so as we hit this third in this component of the book of Peter that is so important in salvation and suffering and submission, a lot of that is woven together here in this passage. And so would you hear the word of God? Let's pray and then we'll hear that word together. Our Father in heaven, we do come and acknowledge that we need you because there are things in our own heart that would put up fences against hearing and receiving and truly desiring that which you teach and want and lead us. But would you give us wisdom to see and the delight to understand your way and your direction for our lives, for our homes, for our work, for our nation? Would you give us grace in the journey, particularly as we talk about the home today? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The scriptures coming from 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7 says this, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external with braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." This is the word of God. So the church is this counterculture to the world around us. We don't take our cues from how the world lives. We take our cues from how Scripture instructs. And that's a great gift for us, but it also is a confrontation, isn't it, to us sometimes? Because some things aren't so natural to us. And a biblical framework, such as submission, from Peter's point of view, is essential. And actually, it's life-giving. But the word submission in our culture is virtually a cuss word. It's something that we could say at the best. People would say that feels antiquated. It's old. It's something that we could soften and do away with. Can we do a little better than that? Or on the other extreme, it's often seen as oppressive. There are certain reasons why that's true in the sinfulness of our condition and the fallenness of our world, but these things seem oppressive to us at times, but the scriptures help us see that we are called to honor authority because our eyes are on God first and then how we relate to others. And the responsibility to follow and honor and live by God's decree is the goal of Peter's book. That the deeper truth behind the hardship would be when our heart is dependent upon God, the sufferings of this life come into a better and sharper focus, that God even uses our sufferings for His honor and His glory. Now, that's a challenge for us, isn't it? There are many things we want to give to God. There are many things that we think come from God. But one of the great truths of the Scripture is that God owns our suffering, our salvation, and our challenges. And that He is at work in all those things to draw us near, to keep us dependent, to grow us up in the grace of Jesus Christ. And so we've seen this somewhat as we conclude from government to business to home with this call to subject. Be, verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, at least those that God has put in charge there. In verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle. And then here today, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. I want us to see here that God has a purpose for us. He has a purpose for marriage. Even if you're not married today, how marriages go in the church and in the country truly matters. We all have this arrangement where marriage is the best of examples of the relationship God has initiated through His Savior with us. It is the chief of examples in many ways of how God in Christ loves His bride, the church. But here's something I want us to see from our text this morning, is that marriage necessitates a ton of grace and endurance. Marriage necessitates a ton of grace and endurance. Marriage is always a death. It's a death to the self's want for the greater good of the two that are drawn together. It's kind of like a dance. Every time Marion and I dance, I have to ask her to remind me of the steps. I end up leading because that's the way it works when you do the Texas two-step. The guy, he leads, but Marion's a much better dancer than me, and for it to work, we can't both be leading at the same time. And the way it's designed in this dance is not to diminish one to lift up the other, but to bring two together in such a way that the beauty of the music of God's grace is lived out through God's people. And that's the heart of the text, actually, here. There's even an evangelistic impulse in this text, isn't there? According to Michael Kruger, recently in a book that was released, he's the president of RTS Charlotte, he says that maybe as much as 70% of the early church were women. If he's right on that, you get the import of why there's six verses to wives and one verse to a husband. Though don't let that get you too much, because there's a lot of powerful impact in that one verse for husbands. But the early church, women flocked to the church. Why? Because there was the freedom of grace. And they had to give their love and heart to God, but still honor and respect in the homes that they lived in. And you get that picture here in this text. And so I want to say some constructive words, at least I hope they're constructive words. If they're biblical, they are constructive words. Constructive words about marriage, constructive words to wives, and constructive words to husbands today. And so let's dig in. Let's go as quick as we can here. But I want you to notice just how the text starts here. Likewise. Likewise. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband. But then notice down in verse 7, it is, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor. What I want you to see, first of all, it's not one who's under submission, but it's both who's under submission. That idea of likewise there is cueing you to the context of the whole text. As wives are responsible for certain roles and responsibilities in a marriage, so is a husband. And we're all responsible before God. Everyone lives in submission to proper authority. And there needs to be cooperation and complementarity in marriage. Why? Because there's a unity and a diversity that God gives. Now, I know it doesn't always look that way, but what God intends is that there would be a covenantal care in the home. There would be a covenantal care in the worship so that we're not always in a tug of war. Now, this is challenging. Some can speak to it much more. I've only been married 1990. That's 34 years by my count. Am I right, sweetheart? We keep up real close on this stuff. But we're 3.5 decades in. And what we have found is that the beauty of working together is that when the sawdust gets in the gears, it's usually my sinfulness on my side, and Marion would say her sinfulness on her side. And the beauty is that we work on our hearts even as we trust, love, and clarify the Word of God with one another. Why? Because there's a mutual love and clarity in these roles. Husbands are responsible to love and care and honor. That's the goal of a husband, to protect and to provide. And wives are called to love and respect and to give deference. And this principle may look different in marriages, but the principle still stands. How each marriage does that might look a little different. It might look different how my home does it from one of your homes, how your home does it, but the principle by God's design is there. Husband and wives are to work in this way. And if we don't, we haven't honored God, and we haven't done well in honoring one another. And this is the heart. It's not about who works and who doesn't work. It's not about every detail in how we raise our kids and what schools we choose. It's not all those details. It's the principle of the heart committed to God and loving one another with love and respect, deference, and honor. And God fills that out. The details might be worked out differently, but the goal here is that there's not manipulation, that there's love, care, and service from the heart of God. Likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands, and husbands, live with your wives in understanding ways. The goal here is to take what we hope for on a wedding day and to project it into all of life, and that's the challenge, isn't it? The wedding day is a party. The wedding day is joy. The wedding day is often stressful underneath. I do lots of weddings, so I see the underside and the beauty of the performance, but the party is great. But you know what the party takes? It takes development, and it takes working together, and it takes the wonder, and it can become a bad dream if we don't do it God's way. And this is the heart of God here, that we would see how we serve each other in the family, how we serve one another, how we serve, if God is blessing us, these kids, how we serve this home, how we serve our God, is an evidence of mutual love and respect. And it's in that context that we get this command: wives, be subject to your husband. Submission, being subject, is not easy. A wife's submission is actually an emblem of her devotion to God and her responsibility, as it were, in the community of the marriage, the community, the relational community of that marriage. And so let's say what it is. What is it? Submission is giving due deference to a God-given calling to be led and nurtured and directed in a Christ-honoring way. Well, what's it not? Well, it's not the loss of a voice. Like, it doesn't mean that husband has all the rights and a woman has no rights. It's not that it's a loss of worth or dignity, that one has more value than the other. That's not what Peter is driving at. No, there is the ability to have difference in opinions and disagreements along the way, but it's how we'll work it out. This idea of submission is qualified. It's never blind. It's first to the Lord and then with respect and honor to the one God has given us. And it's kind of interesting here in the text, isn't it? Because of the nature, likely the nature of the early church, this was a part of the evangelistic impulse of the church. Notice there in verse 2, as Peter speaks, when he's talking about the conduct of wives, he's talking about it in an evangelistic way, isn't he? He's talking about it winning without words the hearts of those who need to love Jesus. And that's what the early church did. It was a witness that was spoken often, but it was a witness that was demonstrated. And wives were called. They were expected in this culture to follow the God of their husband. But Christianity didn't allow that. You must give all deference to God, but give due deference wherever you can. And you see that in the heart of the text there. There's an evangelistic impulse here. Why? Because there's a certain beauty to marriage, and that beauty is primarily inner, not outer. Now, it doesn't mean you can't wear jewelry and you can't braid your hair, but you can't live for those things. It's not the clothes. It's not the jewelry. It's not the outward attire. No, it's the inward attire. True spiritual beauty is that which is on the inside. That's what we are saying here. We're not giving ourselves in any way to abuse, to mistreatment, to domestic violence or exploitation sexually, or to roughshod running over another person. That's not allowed. We'll get there in a minute. But what is spoken here is a dependence upon God that is spiritually centered. Spiritually centered in an inner beauty that triumphs over the outer beauty that is so easy to lean towards. Why? Because God has called men and women, but in this text, women to be God-dependent. And he uses the picture of holy women of old, even Abraham and Sarah. It's actually a very interesting, an interesting example from my point of view, because their marriage was an interesting marriage. Have you ever read Abraham and Sarah for their marriage? I mean, the dude tries to give his wife away twice. Why? Because he's in his fear and his doubts and in the trust of self rather than the trust of God. So what could this text possibly mean when it speaks of this deference? Well, the deference here, I think, is the realization that Sarah had in loving her husband is that her defender in all those situations was first and foremost God. God defends his children. God was Sarah's defender. And God is good. He is good to wives who love their husband well. This is wisdom from the scriptures. It takes a strong and grounded woman to submit in marriage. Why? Because it's never about having the last word in an argument. It's never about how we make the final decision. It's all about the joys of Christ and the true beauty of service and blessing and love shared together. The Bible says submission is a part of relationship, all kinds of relationship, but particularly in marriage. And that might challenge our hearts. Maybe it challenges your heart this morning, because you'd say to me, some of you wives would say to me, Wade, you don't know my husband. Well, some of them I do. I'm not sure I'd want to always live with them either. But let's be honest. The call of God is bigger than the conflict we get locked up in. Can I just be practical for a moment? I'm not suggesting this is easy. But when your eyes aren't locked up just in the conflict before you, when you can step back for a moment and look at the God who gives the gift of marriage, the relationship, when you can untie your heart in such a way and live with a little bit more of a non-anxious presence than an anxious presence of having to control each other all the time, this makes all the difference in the world. I know you don't yet believe me, some of you, but I promise you that when we get locked up in each other without God in arguments, it is the necessity of stepping back and saying, what would God do here? I mean, actually, we belong to Him, so that's a good question for us, isn't it? And then when you realize you can't do it, then you rest in the mercies of the cross, because you know who did do it? Jesus did. Who is your example of submission at the end of the day was the one who submitted and took your sins at the cross, because the Father said so. It wasn't a loss of his value or dignity. As a matter of fact, that's the thing we triumph in every week. Just turn back with me just a couple of verses in your scripture there to the center of this text. It's put in the center of this submission text, chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. Sorry, I'm going out of order, Brad, but you can hang with me, I know. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep and have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Here's the gift of Jesus amidst the turmoil. I'll be honest, husbands don't always get it right. You can ask my wife, she'll tell you, I don't always get it right. The wise husband learns that he is to be dependent upon God's grace too. And that the best of submission is not this constant power struggle. As a matter of fact, I would propose to you that the battles will diminish over time as you begin to work together and as you commit both to God's way in God's grace, because Jesus is the one who redeems and leads in a marriage. But let me come back to this. It's not about authority over another. It's about authority unto the service of God. And so it's a constructive word for wives, but it's also a constructive word for you too, husbands, for those of you who want to be husbands. This is a picture of what we're called to. Notice there, husbands, we are to love and serve our wives in an understanding way without a domineering spirit, because they are joint heirs in the grace and joys of answered prayers together. Now, there's a lot in this verse, but I want you to understand here this idea of understanding. The way the ESV translated is understanding ways. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. The word literally in the Greek is knowing. Know your wife. So, man, let me give you a job. Study your wife. Listen first. Speak second. Study your wife. That's literally what the text says. A lot of our conflicts and struggles come because we just dismiss. We know what we know. And this is what we want to do. But that's not what Peter says here. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, a knowing way. Study your wives. Come and it's not this careless look upon the information given, but it is caring. It is intended to go deep with honor and understanding. There is this idea here of an intimate, loving, caring, knowing. There's a rich meaning behind this idea of understanding. And that's to be done without even a hint of being domineering. That's where submission gets its bad word, where it gets its bad name. We're called not to domineer. That's the idea. I know some get offended by this idea of weaker vessel. Has nothing to do with mental or moral faculties. There's nothing in that, but physically, throughout the centuries, men have used their force to get their way, and Peter's saying that's not okay. It's not okay to be forceful. That doesn't pay off and it doesn't help. It's off limits. For centuries, men have been angry and controlling, and Peter, through the Word of God, comes to us and he speaks against that. Weaker vessel. I mean, the average man, if you look it up on the computer, has 40% more upper body strength and 30% more lower body strength and 26 pounds of muscle mass more than a woman, but that's not really what he's getting at here. It's the intimidation factor. It's the use of emotions or words that are heartbreaking and destructive. Physically, intimidation. No, the husband who lives after God realizes he is to be a strong servant with a soft heart. Why? Because his wife is a co-heir, a mutual partner in the grace and joys of life, so that their prayers can be answered. You know, I get asked about this text often. It's like, why won't the guy's prayers be answered? Well, one of the things that I'll help you here is actually that when it says your prayers, the your there is plural. Peter has the heart and the desire that husbands and wives would be praying together. So here's my question to us as husbands. Do we love, serve, and realize the graces of being joint heirs who are soft-hearted and praying with our wives together? That's what the text is. It's not your prayers, like husband, your prayer alone. It's your prayers. It's the marital prayers. It's the prayers that husbands and wives give together. It's this joint commitment to love and serve and the joys of Christ. You see, it's spiritually centered for wives, but it's spiritually centered for husbands too. This is God's design. There is nothing of self-reliance or self-protection or self-promotion in the text. The guiding principles are other-focused, selfless love, and genuine care. That's the heart of what God's marriage should look like. So we all have to look in the mirror. I know it's only in the fables that they say, mirror, 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 mirror on the wall. But we ought to take a good look at our own hearts. And this is for whether you're married or not married this morning. Like the piercing look into your own heart of how you treat those closest to you tells you much about who you really are. How you live with and treat those closest to you tells you much about your own heart. Those are the relationships not to take for granted, but to give love and comfort and deference and due order as God calls us to. And you see that in the text here. It's the desire for spouses not to hide, but to serve in love. And this is a perfect place for the gospel to work. I mean, Marion and I say all the time, marriage is sanctification. I mean, I still got a lot of growing up to do. 57, I haven't arrived. You haven't arrived either. Do you know what one of the great helps in my growth in grace has been through the years? It's been walking alongside someone who is honest, loving, and truthful. And I think vice versa. Is that kind of true, honey? Well, I got a yes today. Don't worry, I won't call you out. But you get the heart here of how we journey together in Christ. But have I always done it right? I haven't always done it right in the last 24 hours. But there is this principle commitment to, in the love of Christ, live as those who love others well. And your closest relationships will teach you a lot about your relationship to God as well. And this is why you need the gospel in your marriage. You need the gospel with your roommates. You need the gospel with your parents. Whatever phase you are, this principle actually translates here, because how you deal with those closest to you teaches you a lot about how you actually trust and relate to God. Because the ideas of submission, whether you're in the lead or you're in the follow, is always about gospel truth, because it is about the freedom that we can have in living in Jesus, for Jesus, who by his own blood died for us. Hung on a tree, he was cursed that you wouldn't be cursed. That faith, that trust, enables us to love others around us better. Having known the love, the greater love of Christ, is our great hope in loving one another well. See, the center of marriage is not you if you're a husband, and it's not you if you're a wife. But it is Jesus. It is Jesus who gives us the help and hope that we need. Submission is actually a call away from slavery and into freedom. You know, when you make food, many of you follow a recipe. Do most of y'all follow a recipe when you make a meal? I have to follow a recipe because I'm an average cook at best. But I have found the things that I get a little better at, the things that I know a little better, the things that I love, is as I've begun to understand the recipe, I can take some liberties. I can even ad lib a little bit to add a little vitality and taste and joy into the experience. You start with the simple, the basic, and then you move to the joys. This is the ground level. But the grace of God builds and works and helps as we depend on Him. Our time is up. We could say more, but God is the one who leads the home, the marriage. It's a joy for those who are in marriage as they seek Him, and it's a joy for those who are outside of marriage as they are drawn in to the family of God. We are called to be together. Why? Because first and foremost, we're married to Jesus, and He is the perfect bridegroom, and we are called to be a bride that is being redeemed day by day. So die to self and live to Jesus. Yes, even in your marriage, in your home, for all of life, and trust Jesus to give you the strength to do it. Your only hope is to step back and plead the mercies of Christ day by day. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we need your help, and we are so thankful for it. Because the truth is, the heart doesn't want to submit all the time. The heart doesn't want to follow as you lead. But as we do, as we see the confrontation of the points where it's hard for us, would you give us a greater sense of the joy of living in dependence upon Jesus, that we might be a people who show forth and even radiate, not only through our mouths, but through our actions, the love of Christ supremely in control of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.